I'm going to begin a series on baptism, and we're going to have the first in that series today. You might think, oh, boring, baptism. I hope that you don't think that anymore. We've been singing about being a sinner saved by grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is about. What baptism teaches and what it signifies is our only hope of salvation. So if you're a sinner, if you have no strength against your sin and no way to deliver yourself from the just wrath of God, and you can't do anything for yourself to save yourself or to turn things around, so that your only hope is that God would provide in the Lord Jesus Christ a full salvation for you and give it to you and make you know it, then this subject should be very endearing to you, because it's about how God saves sinners, helpless, helplessly guilty, helplessly and justly condemned, and helplessly enslaved to their sins. And baptism is about that. And so I want to look at this with you. Baptism, this lesson this week will begin. The first part will be our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's something I knew nothing about when I first believed. I did not know that. The term union with Christ meant nothing to me then. I hadn't heard it. In fact, I didn't hear it for years. When I was 7 years old, we were in a Baptist church, a free will Baptist church. It wasn't a free will Baptist church. It was a Southern Baptist church. They believed you were saved by your will, which is false. I want to make that clear. It's not true. You were not saved by your will. John 1, 12 and 13 says, it's not by blood. It's not by the will of man. It's not by the will of the flesh, but of God that we are born of God. So I don't know where people get off telling you how to be born again. It's not of you, it's of God. But the fact of the matter is that when God does save us, he gives us faith in Christ. At 7 years old, I didn't understand that. And I was in a church that taught that you needed to go forward in church, you needed to ask Jesus into your heart, and so on. Things followed that. So I was scared to death of going to hell, and I went down front crying, because I was embarrassed as a seven-year-old to go in front of grown-up people. Got baptized and left there feeling somewhat smug somewhat relieved, but really it didn't really solve the problem. My conscience was still filthy, and I didn't know it until I heard again what you needed to do, and I realized I hadn't reached the goal. What a terrible bondage. And God left me in that false religion until I was about 17 years old. And then I heard, by the grace of God, now here it is, that God justified me because of what he thought of his son. That was revelatory. That was news I had never heard before. Now, I'm not telling you my own personal life so that you will do like me. I'm telling you these things because the truth of the gospel is that we are sinners, helpless in our sin, and the only way we can be delivered if God finds another, one who is righteous and who fulfills that righteousness for us. That's the gospel. And he fulfilled it in shedding his blood, giving himself in life out of love for his people, in love to God from his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he fulfilled not only the law of God, but he fulfilled the eternal will of God, and he earned for us an everlasting life by an everlasting righteousness. Well, I didn't know these things until I heard that God justified me because of what he provided and received from his son. And hearing that, it changed my outlook on life entirely. I'm not stretching the truth. It changed everything, the way I looked at life, the way I looked at people, the way I thought about things. The point here is that Union with Christ is the truth of how we are saved. And that's what I want to show you from Scripture so that you won't believe in just a doctrine and words that men use, but you believe the very truth of God that He has revealed, and that your eternal soul and all that you trust will be based on what God has said concerning His Son, because that's the way that it is. We're either saved by God's grace because of what Christ did, or we're lost and we deserve everything that a sinner deserves from the hand of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm very attracted to a salvation that God works out without my contribution. And so I've entitled this message, Union with Christ, My Only Hope. My only hope. And that's what happens when we're baptized. What we do when we're baptized, when we are immersed in water and come back up out of the water, is we're signifying by that because of our union with Christ, in His life, in His living, in His death, in His suffering and dying, in His burial, and in His resurrection, we lived, we suffered, we died, we were buried, we rose in Him by virtue of our union with Christ. Now, I will remind you, first of all, of how this works in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. It talks about Adam and sin, how sin entered into the world. And then it talks about how righteousness was established and eternal life comes by that righteousness. In Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. You can read it later, but let me refresh your memory. There's something in Scripture called imputation. It's a biblical word. It's in the Bible. Imputation. It means God credits to us, or He charges us with, in the terms of credit, we think of an obedience unto righteousness. In the term of charging us, we think of a disobedience and sin. So God imputes to us what we are guilty of, or what He credits to us. When God set up Adam, He imputed to us what Adam did in that one obedience He gave Adam to fulfill, which was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He ate, he disobeyed God. And God imputed that disobedience to us. Everyone born to Adam disobeyed in his act. And because we disobeyed before God, God said we were guilty. And He condemned us, that was a sentence, in the day you eat, you shall surely die, and we therefore were sentenced under the condemnation of death. And when we were born, each one of us, when we were conceived in the womb of our mother, we were conceived in sin, because we were already guilty by that disobedience God charged us with in Adam. That's an imputation. That's the first imputation. What's the basis of that imputation? We were in Adam. We were in Adam because the entire human race was created in Adam. Even Eve was taken out of his side and created from his rib. We were in Adam. He was our father. And in God's sovereign will, He set it up so that His obedience in that one command would be our performance. One man acted for the entire race. The first imputation is the disobedience of Adam to us. We did it. In God's law, we did it. We sinned and we died. And that's why people die in the world. Every time you go to a funeral, that person is there because of sin. The wages of sin is death, and we became guilty in Adam. And because we were guilty when we were born, we received a sinful nature. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There you have it. Okay, that's the first imputation. What's the second one? The second imputation occurs when our sins were charged to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second imputation. And the third imputation is where Christ's obedience, not just that one obedience at the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but His entire life and his sufferings and his death, where he trusted God perfectly as a representative man. And he did it for all of his people. So our sins were charged to him. That's why he had to bear them on the cross and die for them. But his obedience in doing that is charged to us, is credited to us. And that's the third imputation. First, Adam's disobedience, God imputed it to us. We were guilty. We were condemned. We were under the sentence of condemnation, and we died. We received a sinful nature. We're dead in sins by nature. Everyone born into this world is dead in sins, spiritually dead. Can't raise ourselves from the dead. We're helpless in this. But God imputed our sins to Christ. He bore them, and he obeyed perfectly, and his obedience is credited. It's imputed to us by God. And because we are made righteous by his obedience, God gives us life from the dead. As we were conceived in sin in Adam, when we are birthed by the Spirit of God, we're conceived with a new nature, partakers of the divine nature. We're given the Spirit of Christ to live in us. We are the children of God. Okay? So I say all that to build up to this. The basis of our guilt in Adam and the basis of our righteousness and life in Christ rests on being first in Adam and second in Christ. In Adam, all died. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. In Adam, all died. In Christ, all shall be made alive. All in Christ are made alive. Okay? Now, to be in Adam was a relationship God established. We didn't establish it. And the same thing is with Christ. To be in Christ, it's a relationship God establishes. It's by grace. Okay? Now, I say that as an introduction here. So union with Christ has to do with our relationship to him, God established. So God did this. And in baptism, we confess that what he did in his life, what he suffered, what he did by his death in making propitiation for our sins and making atonement to God, is a life, a suffering, and a death, a burial, and a resurrection that we did in our head, in our representative head. Okay? And this is our only hope as sinners. Someone else had to come who understood what God required and who was able to fulfill it and do it and did fulfill it and do it. And God accepted him. And he did that according to the eternal will of God for his people. The three imputations, Adam's disobedience to us, Christ, our sin to Christ, and his obedience in suffering for our sins and removing them in his obedience to God, an obedience that cost him his life in blood. That's why we sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus, the fountain for cleansing. All right, so you might ask the question, well, where does the Bible even hint at the fact that we are one with Christ in this way? Because if it's true, I want to know it. As a sinner, I'm very attracted to this, aren't you? Well, there's many places. In John chapter 17, Jesus said this. He said in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," not just these 11 disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's the gospel. In verse 21 of John 17, going on, it says, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So all who believe Christ are one. So we see there's a union between them, right? And how do we understand this? How do we understand this union with other believers? How can this be? Well, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, "For as the body," now he's talking about our physical body, "as the body is one," look at your body, you've got arms and fingers, eyes and ears, it's all one body, right? "As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Okay? So we understand how our body works. We understand it's just a body, one body, and it's got all these parts called members. Then he goes on in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all," listen to the word, "baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So something occurred called baptism, and by this baptism we're put into this body. And this body has many members, but it's one body. So that's what it means in John 17, that they all may be one. We're one body. And we're one body in Christ because we were baptized into Christ, into one body, the body of Christ. And this was done by the Spirit of God. So you can see here, when I read these texts of Scripture, that the Bible talks about a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that? And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says this, "He that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit." Okay? If you're joined to the Lord, you have the Spirit of the Lord, and you're one Spirit with the Lord. You're in union with the Lord. And then he goes on, because of that, on that basis, "Flee fornication, every sin that a man does out that's without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" So, God the Holy Spirit is in us, the Spirit of Christ, which you have of God. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. We know that price to be the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious life and death, his blood. Therefore, because of this, because you're bought with a price, because your body is God's, it's Christ, and he bought it with his own blood, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, your body and your spirit, which are God's. We're joined by the Spirit of God living in us. We're joined to the Lord. This is his body. It's his spirit. And the Apostle Paul said it this way, "I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me." We can't feel him. We can't see him. There's no way we can know it except God said that this is true. And we believe the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the result of him dwelling in us. Okay, so I refer to these texts of Scripture to show you that this concept of union with Christ is not foreign to Scripture. This is what Scripture teaches us. We're joined to the Lord. We're one spirit with him. Our body, our spirit are his. And we were bought for this, to be his, purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were put into this body by the baptism, the act of baptism by the Spirit of God. Now, do you see those things from Scripture? Hopefully that will be clear to you. Now, I also want to say this. When we talk about baptism, we're talking about something that happened, really, with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember? John the Baptist was sent before him, and he was baptizing in the River Jordan, and all were coming to John to be baptized. And they were coming, and they were confessing their sins. And then they were being baptized by John in the River Jordan. And baptism means immersion. It just means being put underneath and fully immersed in water and being brought back out, or immersed in anything. But in baptism is water, because that's what it's an immersion in water. It signifies our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. But so John was baptizing in Jordan, and Jesus came. And he came to John. Now, Jesus was without sin. He didn't need to confess his sins. He didn't have his need to have to be baptized to be for repentance. And that's what John was preaching. You need to be baptized unto this repentance for the remission of sins. They were coming and being baptized. And Jesus came, and John said, "I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me." And let me read to you what it says in Matthew chapter 3, because this is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said to him, notice, suffer it to be so now. In other words, allow this. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. So he told John, basically, essentially he's saying, allow, do this, baptize me, John, is what he's saying here, to fulfill all righteousness. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John baptized him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So what happened here? The Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God in our nature, absolutely without sin, was baptized in the filthy river of Jordan where all these sinners were being baptized. And he was baptized by John, who was sent to prepare the way before him. Why was he baptized? Why was Jesus baptized by John? Well, because he would be baptized really under the wrath of God later. And his water baptism signified what would soon happen to him when God would immerse him under the flood of his wrath. In Matthew 20, he speaks of this. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their mother came to Jesus and said, when you come into your kingdom, I'd like to have my two boys, James and John, sit on one either side of you, one on your right, one on your left. And Jesus replied, he said, are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink of? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? So he was speaking about a baptism that was yet to come. And that baptism happened when he went to the cross. We'll see this in a minute. When God poured out his wrath upon him in Psalm 88, he talks about his wrath. He talks about it as being one in a pit, in the grave, as the floods of water being poured over him, all of his billows and waves in Jonah chapter 2. And all these things are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. So in Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized to depict what he would do spiritually. He would be immersed under the wrath of God. He would drink the bitter cup of God's wrath because he would bear our sins before God as his own and answer for them and suffer the consequences of them. He would be baptized that way. And his water baptism depicted that. But it also depicted something else. It was part of all that he did in his life to fulfill righteousness, because he would fulfill our righteousness in his death. His death would be the fulfillment of our righteousness, which was an obedience that cost him everything. He offered himself to God. He sacrificed himself for our sins. He's the sin offering. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, or we were charged, we were credited with the righteousness of God in him. Okay? So his obedience in his suffering for sinners was a baptism, and that was signified by what John did in the River Jordan, and it was a fulfillment of all righteousness when he did it. And he said to John, in this verse here that I just read in Matthew 3, verse 15, Jesus answering said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. John baptized him. But Jesus is the one who would suffer and die. And so the little word us signifies something very wonderful and very endearing. When we're baptized, we're expressing as a sinner our hope in the truth of the gospel, that in Christ, when he lived and died and was buried and rose, we lived and died and were buried and rose. And that's all of our hope as a sinner. We're expressing by our baptism in water the emblem of our union with Christ in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, what was he expressing? Not only his own life, death, burial, and resurrection, but he was expressing his union with us. Remember the three imputations? Our sins were charged to him, and he owns them. He owns them. Okay? So this union with Christ is very significant. And that's what baptism is based on. This is the foundation. God doesn't just credit to us the righteousness of Christ or charge Christ with our sins as if there was no relation before. And all of a sudden, he just says, I don't know who these people are. I'm going to charge their sins to Christ. And he doesn't know who they are. He's going to fulfill all righteousness. And then one day, they're going to say, I do. And suddenly, there will be linked together and it'll make it all work. That's not the way it works. No. Understand this about God. Everything God does in time, he ordained to do before time. He doesn't learn and he doesn't change. His mind never changes. He doesn't learn new things. He doesn't forget anything. Everything God does, he eternally has determined to do before time. So that what happens at the end of time was predetermined before time. Who is in heaven? All those God determined to be there. And what about those in hell? All those God determined to judge for their own sins are there. The ones that were left not in Christ, but were left in themselves to give an answer to God by their own obedience and for their own sins. And they stand there and they try to do that because they don't know. They haven't been given the Spirit of God to lay hold on Christ by faith. They don't say, the Lord Jesus Christ is all of my hope. He has to be my answer. He's the only way I can be accepted. They don't come to God that way. Like Cain, they say, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And they go out into eternity, still trusting their own righteousness. Or like the Pharisee, I thank thee, I'm not like that other man. Not like other men. He trusted his own righteousness. Never once did all those men who brought the adulterous woman to Christ ever plead to Christ that their sins would be put away. Because that's the work of the Spirit of God in us to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ and see our salvation in him. So everything God determined, everything God does in time and at judgment was already determined. The method of his judgment, the basis of it, and for us, he determined before, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world and made us, or made him to be our covenant head so that all that he would do would be credited to us. The basis of it is God's work before time. How could our sins be charged to Christ? Because before time, he engaged with the Father to be our surety to own them. And God said, okay. You're the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Of course, we think of it in terms of a conversation and a sequential thought pattern. But what happens in the mind of God being eternal is not part. We're not able to say, you know, I don't know, physiologically what that is. All we know is that it was in God's mind from eternity. As long as God is God. He had a son, and as long as his son was his son, he had chosen us in him to save us by him. And these things were determined before time. So that the basis of Christ's work being credited to us as our righteousness was determined before time began. Okay? And that's the reason Jesus was baptized with our sins under the wrath of God, because it was determined before to be done. Now, the first thing I want to look at here is, and I won't take up too much of your time today because, as I said, this is a series. Look at John chapter 11, John, the book of John, the gospel, chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Jesus said these words in verse 25. He said, well, there was a build-up to this, but I'm just going to read them, and then we'll go back and catch the context. In John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, notice who are these? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yes, I want to believe that, Lord. I want to understand what it means so I can believe it, and I need grace to believe it, don't you? You put these words on a piece of paper or on your wall, and you read them, and you say, I want to understand. Lord, what does this mean? I am the resurrection and the life. So you know the context here. Mary and Martha were beside themselves with grief because Lazarus, their beloved brother, had died. He had been dead 4 days when Jesus spoke these words. And though Martha and Mary had before this time sent word to Jesus that he had fallen sick, remember they said, he whom thou lovest is sick. So he loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loved Lazarus. Yet Jesus waited to come when he was sick, and he delayed until Lazarus had died. He waited until Lazarus was actually dead in order that the Son of God might be glorified. He says that in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, as we're going through this, just pick up this as a gleaning from the field of the gospel here. When God brings trouble into our life, when he allows temptations to weigh heavily upon us, and even when we falter in sin, we wonder, why aren't we delivered? Why am I not delivered from this? I hate this. I want to be delivered from my sins. I want to know I have eternal life. What is it God saying here? It seems like the salvation, the deliverance doesn't come, because when it does come, it will be for the glory of God. Wait. We, through the Spirit of God, through faith, wait, don't we? And so she poured out her heart, Martha did. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died, in verse 21 of this chapter. That's what Martha said, because you know, it seemed like he took a long time to come. Now he's dead. He's been dead 4 days, and he shows up. She feels like blaming him. Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said to her in verse 23, thy brother shall live again. And that's when Martha said, I know that he will rise again at the last day. Because she knew from Scripture, and she even knew by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he himself gives life to the dead. Remember, he said in John chapter 5, verse 21, that it pleased the Father that in the Son life should dwell, and he should give it to whomsoever he will. And in the same chapter, John 5, 24, he says, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. So he knew, or Martha knew, that the words of Christ spoken to us and believed concerning God's gospel were the evidence, the work of God in us that produced this evidence of faith of a everlasting life in our possession. And we won't come into condemnation. He's the author of life. And so she says, I know that he shall rise again. And she thought, in the last day, which is true. And so she knew from Scripture that God raises the dead and that Christ would be the one who would do that. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day on the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So she understood these things. But Martha was thinking about the resurrection as an event, future, yet to come. She wasn't thinking of the resurrection in terms of what Jesus said here. I am the resurrection and the life. So first we must understand this, that resurrection is life from the dead. Resurrection is life out of death. And who can do that but God? And since resurrection is life from the dead, since Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and since the one who is raised from the dead obviously contributes nothing because they're dead, They don't contribute their will. They don't contribute their work. They don't even contribute their thoughts. God does this because they're dead in body and in sin. Then I, who am a great sinner, have a great hope. Don't you? And my hope is only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. You see how essential these things are? He is the resurrection and the life. How can I live? I have to be joined to Him. I have to be joined to Him. God had to do this before time began. And His obedience in death had to be the righteousness, the basis on which God would give me this life from the dead. So that when He lived, I lived. When He suffered, I suffered for my sins in His vicarious sufferings. And when He rose, because He had fully finished the suffering God required for my sins, then God justified Him and me with Him and raised Him from the dead. That's what we believe in this. We know that's all of our hope and all of our salvation, and then we therefore take great hope in this. Okay, so we're going to have to spend some time developing these things, and I want to go through this with you next week and a little bit further on. But I don't want to wear you out on this today. I want you to take away this claim that I'm going to make now, and we are going to develop this in Scripture over the coming weeks, that baptism, our water baptism, what we do when we go under the water and come up out of the water, is an emblem. It signifies something. It doesn't actually accomplish anything. It's a preaching of the gospel. I remember one time we were in Disneyland, I think, with the kids, and I was in the pool at the hotel, and there was a lady over there who was teaching these children, and she must have been a Catholic because she said, yeah, when we're baptized, that's when our sins are washed away. I said, And then she said, yeah, our old nature, something about that. I go, She was wrong. But that's what they believe. Our water baptism doesn't do anything for us spiritually. It's a confession. It's a preaching of the gospel, just like when we take the Lord's Supper. But in this ordinance, if you want to call it an ordinance, what we do when we're baptized in water, it signifies our union with Christ in His obedience unto death and His victory over sin and death and our salvation in what He did. So that because of our union with Christ, a union God establishes, we can't make it happen. And because of the work of Christ, what He did in His life and death and His resurrection, we were saved. Sinners saved entirely by the work, the purpose of God and the work of Christ. And we confess that in our baptism. That's what we're saying. And so next week I want to go through the ways in which God joined us to Christ. How did we come into union with Christ? And what's the bond of that union? And then I want to go into Romans chapter 6 also, and I want to see, what does it mean to be dead to sins? Because it says there we're dead to sins and alive to God. Because it says we are, and we're to reckon this to be so. So that we can see this. And it was because of the coming to the understanding of these things later in my life, much later than 7 years old, that I realized, I'm so happy to be able to declare through the act of baptism that my only hope as a sinner is a God-made union between me and Christ. He willingly took me on. He became a partaker of my flesh and blood. He took my sins. He took my obligations to God and He fulfilled them. And He answered for my sins and washed them away. And He left the body of my sins buried in the grave. And He rose justified, and me with Him. He did all this. And in baptism, that's what we confess. Why wouldn't I want to be baptized? I want to tell the world that this is all my hope, what my Savior did, and our being joined to Him by the act of God's grace. What a wonderful thing it is, and what a hope it is. Our union with Christ, our only hope as a sinner. Next week, we're going to go into the ways that God has made this union. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us by your Spirit, not only to understand it in our head, but to believe it, truly believe it, and rejoice and have peace. And our love for you would intensify and grow and spring out of this truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, not only in his life and death, but from eternity and to eternity, how he has given himself for our sins and given himself to have us and to purify us to himself and present us to himself without spot or wrinkle. What a Savior. What a salvation. What a God we worship and trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.